One Harbor, how are we doing?
Good,
man. It's only been a year since I was here with you guys, but it feels like it's been too long. I really do love you guys. I love your church. You got a bunch of friends in Oklahoma City that are praying for you. And we're a part of this family of churches that love the gospel and that love mission. And you guys got a lot of people that are pulling for you, and we learn a lot from you. So thanks for letting me be a part of what God's doing here. If it was possible for me to figure out how to apply for dual citizenship in OKC and Morehead City, I would do that. I love being here, man. I love your culture. I love your people. I love meeting new friends here. Now, today, I'm really excited about what we're going to do in God's Word together, because this is a really unique Sunday for you as a church, isn't it? To have these friends from Compassion here and to talk about Jesus's heart for children, Jesus's love for that which is local, and his simultaneous love for that which is global, right? The movement of Jesus Christ is simultaneously the most local movement in the history of the world. If you read the book of Acts, it's about towns, some big cities, some small communities, villages, geography. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And at the very same time, the movement of Jesus is about the four corners of the globe. And the thing that we want you to sit in today is not guilt to lead you to respond to love and serve the mission of Jesus and caring for these kids. That's not motivation that lasts, amen? Guilt doesn't bring about transformation. Guilt can drive you like a whip for a little while, but it doesn't really change anything at the end of the day. What we want today is something way more powerful than guilt. We want you to have a vision for the kingdom of God. What Jesus is doing in the globe, that if you're a follower of Jesus, you get to follow the king, and you get to follow the king towards mission. You get to follow the king towards a lifestyle of loving people locally and loving people globally. And that's what we're a part as a church. Now, the question I want you to think about for just a second as we get into this is this. Do you think that the world is more like the Titanic or more like Syria? Because the answer to that question is going to tell you a lot about whether or not you understand the kingdom of God and the mission of Jesus in its fullness. Because if you think that the world is more like the Titanic, if this ship is going down, then what's going to happen is you're probably going to approach mission as a follower of Jesus, or if you're a non-Christian trying to decide whether or not you want to follow Jesus, you're going to mistakenly believe that the gospel of Jesus is nothing more than a lifeboat to get people off the sinking ship. If you think that the world's like the Titanic, you're not going to approach things like your job in the way that Jesus wants you to approach your job. You're going to only tend to value things that you think are overtly spiritual. If you think that the world's like the Titanic, if you think that all God really cares about is just the spirit, you're going to neglect the bodies of the people on this planet that Jesus wants to do something very deep in. However, if you think that the world's more like Syria, if you've been paying attention to the news, what you might have seen is that Syria is actually a really beautiful place full of beautiful people, but it's been torn by evil. It's a place that's really sick with evil. It's a place where leadership has been dictatorial. It's a place where sin and death and oppression rule. And yet, it's a place that has value. It's a place that people call home. It's a place where mommies put their kids to bed at night, hoping that they could have a better future. If you think that the world's more like Syria, then you're going to be sober about how broken it is, but you're also going to be active in being a part of the solution by the grace of God. And this, my friends, leads us to one of the biggest, most beautiful themes in the entirety of the Bible. All of the Bible contains this golden thread that's about this thing called the kingdom of God. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is talking about this kingdom and this king and what this king and what this kingdom brings to a world that's broken and torn by sin. This thread is really important, and it's really complex, and it's really integrated into what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and it's a theme that we've had some really wacky Christian teaching on. And so today, what I want to do is I want to start at the beginning, and I want to look at the end, and I want to ask a simple question. What does the kingdom of God invite you into as a church? What does the kingdom of God invite you into as a church? So the beginning and the end, the story of the Bible. It's not just God's greatest hits collection, 66 books that aren't related. It's one story. And God in his sovereignty through centuries with many different authors and genres of literature, God writes this one story of redemption in the Bible. And that story has a beginning and its story has an end. In the beginning, Scripture says that God makes creation. He creates it out of nothing and he declares it very good. Can I hear you guys say very good? And what we see in the beginning before sin enters in is that there's this thing called shalom in the beginning. It's a Hebrew word that means peace, but it doesn't just mean peace in sort of a sentimental Christianese kind of way. When the Bible talks about shalom, what it's talking about is everything needed for flourishing, everything needed for the true good life. In the beginning, God creates, and what we see is that he made men, people, humans, to have shalom with the living God. Meaning God doesn't just give life as something external to himself. God himself is life. And in the beginning, he creates human beings with value, dignity, and worth. And he makes them, as C.S. Lewis once said, he makes them to run on God, kind of like cars run on gasoline. That our identity was to be in God. Our deepest treasure was to be God. Our names were to be found in God. Our meaning and our purpose was to be found in God. Those deep questions that we wrestle with when it gets really quiet at night, those moments where we're not self-medicating with our cell phones, and you start to think about those really deep things about meaning and significance and purpose and identity. God created human beings in the very beginning to have God at the very center of their lives, to actually know that the face of our Creator was for us and shining in beauty, and we were to live in that light. In addition to that, God created people to have shalom with one another. He creates man and woman, and he tells them to fill the earth and to subdue it. This filling of the earth and subduing it is the idea of culture. He creates man and woman and he says, fill this world up with art that glorifies God, with business that glorifies God, with family that glorifies God, with culture and cuisine that glorifies God. And you guys do that part really well here in North Carolina, right? So he creates human beings to have shalom with each other, to live in peace with one another, and to actually build culture that would be full of God's glory, that you could look at human cities in God's original intent, and what you would see would be the character of God. Justice and mercy and fellowship and honesty and people treating each other with dignity and respect and men honoring women and children being cared for and the world being full of the beauty of God as human beings spread out. In addition, God created us to have shalom with creation. Man and woman were given stewardship over creation. In some ways, though God was the king, he was the ruler, the authority was his, he delegates authority to Adam and Eve, and he says, rule and subdue the earth, meaning they were to steward and care for creation. Now, the reason I'm starting here is because the Bible starts here. If you want to understand the kingdom of God and what it is that Jesus came to accomplish, you got to start with God's original intent. His original intent was shalom. It was flourishing, it was thriving, and God himself says it was very good. Not just good, but very good. A guy named Graham Goldsworthy defines God's kingdom as this, and I really think it's helpful. He says, God's kingdom can be defined as God's people in God's place, under God's rule, and God's blessing. And in the beginning, the authority and rule of God was not a thing that we were to fight against and buck against. It was a blessing and benefit in which human beings could stretch out and live. Now, if you know the story of the Bible, in the beginning, we only get two chapters of that. And what happens in the very beginning is that human beings decide that, and this is essential for you to understand, they decide that they want the benefits of the kingdom without the rule of the king. We wanted God's stuff, but we didn't want God. In fact, in the very beginning, what we said was, I think I could do a better job ruling my life. I think I can get more shalom outside of God's authority than under God's authority. I think things will be better for me if I break his commands and if I stretch out against God. I want the blessings of the kingdom, peace and shalom and flourishing and joy and identity, but I don't want to be ruled. I don't want God to sit on the throne. I want to sit on the throne. This is what happens as a result of that. In Genesis 3:22, it's the tragedy of humanity. Here's what it says. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every which way to guard the way to the tree of life." In the beginning, we wanted all the blessings and benefits of the kingdom, but we didn't want the authority of the king. And we got driven east of Eden, where we now reside in a world that's been torn, where the shalom has been lost. That relationship that we were to have with God, where he was to be our identity, he was to be our greatest treasure. We were to enjoy his creation, but not worship it. That identity goes bonkers. And now scripture says that we've traded the truth of God for a lie, and we've worshiped creation instead of creator. And instead of having an identity that's securing God, those deep questions of life, who am I and why am I here and what's my purpose and what is the good life answered in God, we try to answer that question in creation. Our relationship with God has been fractured. It's been broken. A guy named Blaise Pascal described the result of this as the infinite abyss. The infinite abyss, meaning no matter how much money you throw into your soul, it's never gonna hit the bottom and be enough. No matter how much sex you throw into your life, it's never gonna be enough to satisfy if that's the answer that you're looking for. And what happens is that relationship with God gets broken, and it doesn't just stay broken vertically, it breaks horizontally. Instead of having shalom built into culture, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, instead of the world reflecting the beauty of God as people love each other and honor each other, we have murder, we have genocide, we have economic oppression, we have racism, we have men not honoring women but using women. And what happens is the very fabric of society unravels as we turn from God and our hearts are hardened. And man's relationship with creation gets really crazy. Instead of stewarding creation under the authority of God, instead of caring for creation and using creation, human beings now either worship creation or work to destroy creation. And now the whole earth, the Bible says, is groaning under the weight of sin and the curse that sin has brought. I want you to think of it like this. Imagine for a second having a friend who's really wealthy and really generous and actually likes to hang out with you. And that wealthy friend's like, "Hey man, I want you to come and enjoy my weekend house with me. We're gonna hang out. We're gonna get on the boat. We're gonna have a great weekend together. I just wanna be with you and I want you to use my stuff," right? And you show up and it's like your dream house. They've got an amazing private dock. They've got a back patio with a flat screen. Like, you walk into the refrigerator, they open up the door. They're like, "Anything in there's yours." And it's got all the great stuff that you can't afford to buy normally because of your budget, right? Like, in my city, we've got a Whole Foods. And my dream is, if I ever win the lottery, I'm gonna buy an entire week's worth of groceries there, right? And so you open the fridge, you're like, "Oh man, it's everything I could ever imagine." In my case, that would be multiple varieties of pork skins to eat and all kinds of delicacies. And that your friend's like, "Man, if you wanna take out the boat, take out the boat. Anything that's mine is yours, because I just love you and wanna be with you." And you look at all the stuff and you get the bright idea, you know what would make this a lot better? If that friend wasn't here, if I could just have the stuff without my friend's presence. Infinitely worse than that. What we've done to God is we've tried to get the blessings and the benefits that only come under his rule without actually submitting to his rule. And all the earth is messed up. The result is that creation is torn, it's marred, it's broken. And hey, listen, I wanna be real careful on a day like today where we're trying to love and serve needs all over the world, that we don't start to think that brokenness is something that happens over there on different continents. Because the same kind of brokenness that leads to physical poverty is the kind of brokenness that you and me carry in our own chest without Jesus, the spiritual poverty of being outside of Eden, east of the rule of God. Now, here's the good news. That's the beginning of the Bible. And the end of the Bible is God not giving us what we deserve. It's God giving us grace. It's the restoration of all things. Here's how the Bible ends. Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Here's what it says. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne, the king, said, behold, I am making all things new. And he also said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Friends, listen, the story of God that we have in sacred scripture that helps us frame up what it means to be human and where our hope is found tells us that the world is really messed up, not because God created it that way, but because we broke it. And yet, God in his mercy and grace is working throughout the course of history to get to this end that he's orchestrating in which all things are going to be made new. It's not just souls that are made new. All things will be made new. There will be resurrection bodies. Mourning will be no more. Tears will be wiped away. There's a moment coming where mommies don't put hungry kids to bed. There's a moment coming where single moms are not going to be trying to figure out how to support their families. There's a moment coming where the ache of addiction and the pain of anxiety and depression and the brokenness we carry inside of us, there's a moment coming where there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and everything that's been bent, twisted, and knotted up because of sin, death, and evil is going to get straightened out because of this king on this throne. Now, the challenge is we live between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. So here's what I want to do with our remaining few minutes together. The kingdom of God that Jesus is going to complete, that he's going to culminate when he returns, he nonetheless has already brought. His kingdom is among us. His kingdom is advancing. His desire to care for kids that are hungry is a kingdom desire in which the love of the king is extended to his subjects. Look at Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 16. This is the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. If we had time, we would trace through all the prophecies in the Old Testament that are pointing to this moment. In the fullness of time, Jesus is born of a virgin according to the prophecies and predictions of the prophets. And when he begins his public ministry, here's what happens. Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where it was written. So here's what Isaiah wrote. Jesus is quoting it. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and set liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus comes in the fullness of time to actually do something through his life and his death and his resurrection, through the very essence of who he is, that would bring people back to God's place under God's rule for the blessing and benefit of those people and the flourishing of those that they serve. Jesus comes as a king. He teaches as a king. He pushes back darkness as a king. He's not an earthly king that gobbles up his subjects and overtaxes his subjects. He's a king that gives his very life away for the thriving and benefit of his subjects. And today, as Jesus, according to scripture, reigns at the right hand of his Father with all authority and all power, we live in this really complicated and confusing moment where Jesus is fully king. There's never gonna be a day where he has more authority than he has today, but he's not yet returned. And what that means is Christ is in this very moment reigning, scripture says, in the midst of his enemies. Sin is still present. Death is still present. Yet, through the cross of Jesus, sin has been defeated. Death has been defeated. The kingdom of darkness has been defeated. And yet, nonetheless, we live in a world that's still messed up. Can I get an amen? So the calling of the people of God, the people of this king, my friends, the calling of the Church of Jesus Christ is to be this prophetic people. And I don't mean prophetic meaning that you have to wave a prayer banner. I mean prophetic in terms of what you show the world. The calling of the Church of Jesus is to be a prophetic people who are called to be a kingdom outpost that proclaim the gospel and demonstrate the kingdom of God so that people get a glimpse of what's coming in the fullness of time. So that people might get a glimpse of the restoration that Jesus died to purchase and the fullness that he wants to give away. So as we close this time, practically speaking, what does that mean? What does it look like to be a kingdom outpost? Let me give you five things to think about as a church. Number one, we need to pray passionate, big prayers like this one. Your kingdom come, Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying prayers like that might feel futile if you don't understand who you're praying to and who you're praying through. But the reality is God wants to sovereignly hold this world together through the prayers of his people. He wants to push back darkness through the prayers of his people. Jesus is so powerful and so mighty that even in his earthly ministry, he would walk into a crowd and demons would shriek out of terror. When the people of God gather themselves together and they pray the prayers of the people, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we do that, God actually shapes and moves history according to his will and his purpose. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's not just religious stuff that we do so that we can feel a little bit better. When you pray prayers like that to Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, you're actually partnering with God through the means that he's sovereignly orchestrated to accomplish the ends that he sovereignly desires. Some of you today are not gonna be able to afford to sponsor a child, and Donnie's gonna ask you to pray for that child. And what I want you to see is that Jesus is so mighty and powerful, and his blood is so sufficient that you can boldly approach the throne of grace to not just ask for your daily bread, but to ask for the kingdom of God to come and to move and to shake evil on this planet. Secondly, to be a kingdom outpost means that we're called to show the beautiful reign of the king to the world. When a husband lays down his life for his wife, and instead of demanding that you're served, you honor her and you cherish her and you love her, you're actually demonstrating to the world, you're enacting a picture to the world of the way Jesus cares for his people. When the people of God walk in reconciliation, when the rule of the king, which is love, actually establishes our relationship, and instead of holding grudges, we forgive one another and we right wrongs, you're demonstrating to the world what the kingdom of God looks like. In a world where people are increasingly isolated and they don't live in community, when you say no to isolation and yes to spiritual family, you're demonstrating for the world what it looks like to be under the reign of this king who laid down his life for his subjects. Thirdly, to be a kingdom outpost is to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and to demonstrate the kingdom in pushing back darkness. What this means is that God cares for bodies and souls. He heard the prayers of his children in the land of Egypt for 430 years. He heard those prayers and he cared about their spiritual oppression. And he also cared about the lash that kept coming against their backs under the oppressors of Egypt. He cares about individuals and he cares about culture. He cares about the young. He cares about the old. The reality is this: pushing back darkness is just knowing whenever there was darkness in Jesus' earthly ministry, instead of hiding, playing it safe, and insulating himself, Jesus always went towards it. Jesus was, in his earthly ministry, prone to ruin perfectly good funerals. And the people of God as a kingdom outpost are called to follow Jesus, not into clusters of light that hide from the darkness of the world, but we're called to follow Jesus into the dark places of this planet with the light of the gospel. Here's a couple of questions for you to think about. Should the people of God care about the souls of the poor or the roots of poverty or both? Should the people of God care about the soul of a racist? Or should they also care about forms of institutional racism that still oppress people in our culture? Should the people of God care about the individual who is a part of culture or redeeming culture itself? Should the people of God actually have a holistic view of mission in which the love and power of Jesus is brought to bear, not just on spiritual matters, but also on physical matters? I think the answer in Scripture again and again and again is yes. Both matter. Jesus wants kids playing on playgrounds in rough neighborhoods in your community. He wants those kids to be born again as they hear the good news of Jesus. And he also wants them to be safe on the playground. He wants addicts in our community to be set free from the chains of sin. And he also wants them to experience freedom from the bonds of addiction. Jesus cares holistically for his people. And what this means is that all of life, the physical and the spiritual for followers of Jesus come together holistically as we obey Jesus and say, what is your will for me today? And what this means for us as followers of Jesus is that to be a part of a kingdom outpost is to war against the forms of individualism that make our relationship with Jesus just another means to an end. And here's what I mean by that. Individualism says, hey, I could use Jesus to get some things that I want. Maybe Jesus can give me a better marriage or a better family. Maybe Jesus is the key to finding the spouse that I'm looking for. And what the kingdom actually teaches is that the very treasure of the kingdom is the king himself. And the thing that you get as a follower of Jesus is not just his stuff external to him. The thing you get is him. You get to know him and walk with him and follow him, and you get to partner with him on planet Earth, pushing back darkness. So my prayer for your church, I got a lot of them. I think about you guys a lot. I pray for you guys a lot. But one of my prayers is that you guys would be the most beautiful, robust, local expression in this beautiful county that God's planted you. That locally, you would be a kingdom outpost that preaches the good news of Jesus and literally loves the hell out of this community, pushes the darkness out of this community, that you would be a church that would be so committed to both word and deed that this community would be forever marked by you. I think you are already experiencing the profound power of Jesus to such a degree that if your church went away, there's people that don't believe anything about Jesus that would hate to see you guys go. My prayer is that locally that would even increase, that you guys would swing for the fences in pushing back darkness, that you would desire to see all of your friends and neighbors meet Jesus and those that are addicted and poor and suffering in your community loved by the bride of Christ like crazy. I got to talk to a single mom this week on my trip who doesn't go to church. She went through a lot of pain, and she was a part of a church community that after she was divorced by no choice of her own, she got abandoned by her church community. And I immediately thought, oh man, I want her to get to One Harbor, because One Harbor will love her spiritually. They'll disciple her. They'll tell her about Jesus. And One Harbor will make sure that she can figure out what to do for a job and caring for these babies that God's given her. I want you guys to locally be a kingdom outpost and simultaneously recognize that every church of Jesus is also called to the global mission of Jesus. For churches to be planted, for the poor to be cared for us to contribute to the needs of the saints globally, to locally and globally be a kingdom outpost. As we stand here waiting and praying and hoping for the return of Jesus that's gonna happen whenever he decides, that we're to be busy about the work of the kingdom. So here's what I'd love to do. If you would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, I thank you so much that even when we shattered the shalom, the peace, the beauty of your kingdom, even when we rejected you as king and we tried to enthrone ourselves as king, instead of rejecting us and casting us off forever, you sent Jesus. You sent Jesus to fight for us and to bring us back into a kingdom where God's people in God's place can receive the blessing of God's rule. I pray today for places in our own lives where we don't want to bow our knee to Jesus the King, that you would grant us grace today to repent fully. I pray today for people that don't know if they can trust this King and say yes to this King and surrender to this King. I pray that today would be a moment where they could see that this King is the only King that laid down his life for his people. That they would see today that he's got holes in his hands where he paid for their debts. And this King wants all of our lives, but when we give him all of our lives, what we get is him. And I pray, Lord, that this community would be so passionately engaged in local and global kingdom work, that they would care for children, that they would plant churches, that they would help address the epidemic of addiction in their community, that people ensnared in the traps of poverty would know that these people are there to fight for them and get their back, that the gospel would be preached and the kingdom demonstrated from One Harbor. I pray that you would do that literally for generations, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.